That I want to say repeatedly, we all know it, but it needs to be said, this is your story. This is not my story. I mean, it's my story too, but it's your story. You know, we've had 20,000 full-time people here at IHOP in 20 years, staff, students, and interns. It's their story, but it's not only their story. It's the story of many others as well. The Lord's heart is for the global kingdom of God. He's doing something here. And he's going to do something over there and over there and over there. And it's all going to come together as one great symphony of the glory and the beauty of God. But this is our story. You know, the thing that's been so clear to me, Bob Jones said it. He said, you'll get this one day. And it took me a while to get it. I'm laboring for my sons and my children and their children. People my age, I'm 64, we're blessed. And we're going to get more blessed. But I tell you, we're laboring for our children and their children. And it's a worthy cause to labor for. It's worth it. Because the hour will be so glorious and yet so challenging and tense. And to have a forerunner message that's clear going across the nations with power and a spirit of prayer and fascination with the beauty of Jesus. All of these things together, that's the inheritance for our children and their children. So the older folks, let's just stay with it with all of our heart, because though we may not see it, I may not see it all in my generation. I don't know. That's not even my business. But I know we're laboring, and it's a good cause to labor. And we might see it fully in our generation. We don't know. But I know that the ones we love will. I'm going to share an encounter that was the most powerful encounter I've ever had awake. I've had a couple of them not awake or whatever that realm is, but in terms of being awake, and it was in Cairo, Egypt. I've told the story many times over the last 36 years. It was in September 1982. I was in Cairo, Egypt, and I had just finished a long fast. And my point isn't I finished a long fast. That's not my point. My point about that is when you are after a season of fasting, your spirit is so much more tender and you're so much more vulnerable to the Holy Spirit. And when you're in a setting, when your heart is like that after this 21-day fast we're going on starting Monday as a whole community, we're not earning anything, but we will be more tender and more vulnerable, and we will hear more and feel more and receive more. It's just how it works. It's just because it tenderizes our spirit. But I was in Cairo, Egypt, and one of the reasons I was there, I wanted to see the poor of the earth. I'd been to several different cities on this long 30-day trip. I went to India, and I stopped in 8 different cities. I believe it was 8. And I went to the slums of each one of those cities. Because after this time of prayer and fasting, I said, and I knew I was moving to Kansas City. I was still living in St. Louis. I was the last 30 days of the 7 years we were at St. Louis. And I'm traveling around the world. I finished this long 40-day fast, and my spirit's tender. I'm about to go to Kansas City. And I said, Lord, I just want to take this 30 days, my last 30 days before Kansas City. Touch me with the poor of the earth. That's what was on my heart. I had no idea the Lord was going to speak to me in Cairo, Egypt about his end-time purposes. So I would go to these 8 cities in this 30-day trip, and I would go to the slums. And I would go by myself, and I'd just say, Lord, touch me. Mark my heart for the poor of the earth. Mark my heart for the poor of the earth. Because I know that that's what the Spirit really wants his end time church to grasp that. And so I'm praying. I'm in a hotel room. And I decide to take the evening and pray. And suddenly, I mean like without notice, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me. And as I've shared the story, it was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. I know what it means to operate in the spirit of the fear of the Lord in our everyday life. When we're aware that God is watching and what we do, it matters to God. That's a little bit of the fear of the Lord right there. But I'm talking about the Holy Spirit came on me, and I had the dread. I had this weighty, uncomfortable feeling. And it was my spirit was trembling, and I don't know what's happening. I'm totally awake. I've never had an encounter like that awake. And the Lord speaks to me, but I call it the internal audible voice of the Lord. It resounded in my being. And he said, I will change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the whole earth in one generation. I mean, it came through me like power. It was so clear. The phrases, I sensed even the tonation, the tone of it. And I was trembling before the Lord. He said, I'm going to change the understanding, expression of Christianity in the whole earth in one generation. And again, I wasn't expecting an encounter. And I knew instantly by the Spirit, I didn't hear this, but I knew instantly when he said, I'm going to change the understanding of Christianity. I knew he meant the way that unbelievers perceive the church, the way they understand it. Instantly, it was clear to me. That's what the Spirit was saying. In the early church in Acts chapter 5, it said the unbelievers, they carefully related to the church, not glibly. Because they said in the church, powers manifest, the glory of God. People die when they lie. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And the church in Jerusalem, multitudes were coming to the Lord, but they were approaching the community of the kingdom. They were approaching them carefully, it says. Well, as in 1982, and it's still very true today, it's changing a little bit, but much of the national governments and the top leaders of nations, they see the church as non-threatening and mostly irrelevant. I mean, they want to get votes from the church, but they're not threatened by what the church says or does. It's mostly boring, irrelevant, and non-threatening to them, and the Lord says, I'm going to change that. There's a weightiness that's going to come upon communities of believers that are near to my presence all over the world. And that was very clear to me. I'm going to change the understanding. Then he goes, I'm going to change the expression of Christianity. And that meant, I knew again, by the Spirit, I understood clearly the way we live our life together. The way that we live our life together. That we're going to, the end time church all over the earth. But I came to understand later, he was actually giving me a directive about the new city I was about to move to called Kansas City. But he was also referring to the church around the earth as well. But when there's a spirit of prayer and a spirit of power, you know, I just got through mentioning Paul Kane in our first session. I call it stadium Christianity. And that's just a term I use. It's not a, you know, I have my own little definition for it when I use it. There's coming a moment when the Lord's going to gather the body of Christ in cities in the stadium. And the way he's going to do this, I mean, he'll do it in many different ways, but something new is going to happen that we have not seen before. It's like, for instance, when Jesus went into a town, did you know he never called a meeting? There was never did he say, conference Tuesday to Thursday in Galilee. You know, never. Wherever he went, the meeting was created because he showed up. It was never announced, never called, no flyers. I'm not against flyers. I like flyers. But here's my imagination. Now, don't take this in the strictest sense, but here's how I think things are going to go. This is, I've pictured this for many years, and I think I'm onto something, though I'm sure my details aren't exactly right. Little 18-year-old, I'm making up the names and the ages, little Susie, she's going to be at her university. She's going to be out in the parking lot, and her friend's going to say, oh, man, I have so much pain. And Susie goes, well, you know, at our church, we teach us to pray for people. She's going to lay hands on her, and Susie's never even seen healings before, but she goes, that's what we do. She's going to pray. That tumor is going to instantly disappear. Susie's going to be as shocked as her friend Lizzie, you know, and her friend's going to go, what happened? And Susie's going to go, I don't know. And so she goes, I'm going to go tell my friends in the library. So the college library, you go, hey, you know, I just got touched. They're going to come out in the parking lot. There's going to be 10 or 15 of them. And little Susie's going like, hey, I don't really do this. And they're all going to get healed. And she's going to be perplexed. And then she's going to go to her dorm that night. But to her total surprise, dismay, and shock and delight, 500 students are trying to press into her dorm or her apartment on campus. She's going, wait, guys, I don't do this. I've never done this before. And if all of a sudden the 500 will get touched, then they're going to call their friends and family. Of course, with social media, the next morning there'll be 10 or 12,000 people gathering on the campus out in the square. She's going to say, I'm not even going out there. This is not what I do. And 6 or 8 or 10 of them are going to start praying for people. And then by that night, The people in the right positions will open up the stadium. And they'll have 30,000 the first night. The second morning, they'll have 60,000. Those are made up numbers, by the way. That next night, Thursday night, they'll have 100,000. That is how fast it will go once the word gets out. It won't be announced. We're not talking about we're going to meet in the stadium next, you know, next month at this time. I like those kind of meetings. I go to those meetings. I'm a part of those kind of meetings. Stadium Christianity is something, the expression of Christianity is going to have a life of its own. That Paul Cain vision that he saw, he claims 100 times is the number he used for years, where he saw the anchorman, no news but good news tonight, 3 days and three nights, miracles are happening, and the people on the stage, the singers, the musicians, the preachers, nobody knows who they are. They're unknown people, seemingly nameless, faceless people. And this is going to happen. I'm sure it won't be exactly like I just said, but when miracles start happening and the Spirit of the Lord is moving in power, it has a life of its own. As Leonard Ravenhill used to say, you don't have to advertise a fire. The stadium will be filled literally within 2 days. It will be that fast. That fast. And then the miracles will increase. I call that stadium Christianity. Now, here's the good news and the bad news about stadium Christianity. Stadium Christianity, again, that's just a term I use. It's not a real term that you find anywhere in history or in the Bible. But the body of Christ in our city will go into the stadium, 100,000 people, again, made up numbers. A week or two or a month later, we'll be 200 or 300,000. The church will double and triple in a few months. Now, all the churches are in trouble because we were not planning for any of this. All the buildings will be full. They'll be full, morning, noon, and night. And the leaders will be going, we don't even know what's going on. And when it's all said and done, when God anoints the young fishermen and the tax collectors like Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, it shifts the power base of religious institutions. Because when the power comes, the power base shifts. Because a number of people in the leadership of the religious institutions, they'll go for it. But a number won't go for it, and the Lord won't be prejudiced in any way. He'll move with who's moving with him. So the city will go in the stadium one way, and 30 days, 90 days, 3 months, 6 months, whatever, I don't know the real, they'll come out of the city, and the body of Christ will be completely reconfigured in that hour. Right now, I appreciate the structures, the denominations, the buildings, the charismatic, the non-denominational, the non-charismatic. But right now, though I appreciate them and God has their purpose for them, they are like temporary scaffolding on the building. And when God begins to move in power and cities go into the stadium, all that scaffolding will be removed. And it will be apostolic Christianity coming out of the buildings. And nobody knows what that's going to look like. But I know this, it will be the humble. It will be those that have embraced the spirit of Joel 2. Their Sermon on the Mount, First Commandment, captured with Jesus. I don't just mean full-time ministry. I'm talking about the body of Christ at large across the city. People will go to work and they'll lead people to the Lord. And after work, they'll be gripped with God's purpose in the city. I'll tell you this, he's going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the earth. And it will be so radical. It's not about 100 buildings getting full and having double and triple services. It will be radically different than that when the Lord does this. You know, one of the things that the Lord showed Bob Jones in that August 8th, 1975. I didn't mention this in the last session. And in fairness, there were 25 things I didn't mention or whatever, a big number. But the Lord showed Bob. And this is, I'm putting this connected to this, changing the expression of Christianity. He said, in America, there's going to be such a shift. I mentioned that the Lord showed Bob there's going to be a temporary disruption of our national government. I mean, that's a huge statement. I mean, that is a huge implication of that. I do believe that's going to happen. I don't know how long it will last. There will be foreign armies on our soil. I don't know the ramifications. But the Lord showed that to Bob, and I believe it. The Lord confirmed Bob's encounter in quite remarkable ways. So I believe the things that he says. The Lord told him in that encounter. And the Lord told him that on the East Coast, there's going to be limited nuclear exchange. He heard that clearly. And on the and fires. And I'm sure that will happen a number of places around the world, but he was looking particularly. And on the West Coast, he saw earthquakes, and he saw an increase of diseases. Now, there's going to be pestilence and diseases around the earth, but there's going to be a noticeable amount of them on the West Coast. And here's what the angels told Bob. And then Bob told me, he goes, this won't happen in my day. It will be past my day, Bob's day. He goes, I won't see it, but you will. And this was sober. This wasn't about some agenda or something. He goes, there's going to be a massive migration from the coast to the Midwest. He goes, the 500-mile radius of Kansas City, an angel told him, multitudes, millions are going to move in from the East Coast and the West Coast. At the same token, undoubtedly, God will send people from the Midwest to the coast with divine assignments. There's no better time to build churches with a spirit of prayer on them in the East and West Coast than right now, because the Lord will have his people. He will send his people there. But the point being that the angel told Bob, Bob was pressing this point. He goes, there's going to be a tremendous increase of people migrating to the Midwest in the disruption of the nation on the East Coast, the West Coast, the troubles. He goes, and the body of Christ with a banner of prophetic and intercession over it and other things besides, the Lord says, they must be ready. Significant changes that will create real pressures. This isn't, yay, our church grew from 1,000 to 2,000. What's the secret of church growth? The church will grow 500,000 people, and it will be, the nets will be breaking, and all kinds of pressures will come. This was that kind of statement he was making. It wasn't a church growth in Kansas City statement. It was a, do you have any idea the urgency, Bob would tell me, of taking the decades ahead to prepare and to be ready for a disruptive increase that won't be as fun as you might guess it will be. It will be tremendous pressures. And again, God will send people to the East and West Coast by his Spirit. He's got purposes for every place in the earth. But my point being, when I think of the expression of Christianity changing, those are some of the things in my mind. And when I'm thinking of the urgency to get a clear forerunner message, a spirit of prayer, people that are committed to the Joel 2 fasted lifestyle, I don't mean super saints that fast super amounts. I'm talking about guys like us reacclimating our lifestyles and our values and the way we spend time and money, and we start moving in that direction. And nobody knows the amount of what this group does or that group does, but I have an urgency. I'm not thinking, yay, revival stadiums, this is going to be so fun. I think this is going to be disruptive. It's going to be glorious, but it's going to have challenges, and it's not a time for God's people to be unprepared and losing their way in fear over all the pressures or being offended at one another or at God or being deceived by the false narrative. They have to have clarity in that day, and that day is coming. And that is before me. When I think of what we're doing, I'm thinking it's not about our ministries increasing. You know, we can get on the platform and the big conference, and then we get some doors open, and then finally our ministry, our preaching, our books, our tapes, our CDs, whatever, whatever, whatever. No, forget all that stuff. Something far more dramatic and important is on the horizon. It is so much more than these other things. Like the Lord told me not to travel. I'm really into people traveling that are told to travel. So I'm not against that. But I turned down, I don't know, 5, 10, 15 conferences a year, a number of them, 5, 10,000 people, and big conferences around the world. And people go, man, you're so humble. I go, no, it's really not humble. Actually, I'm being obedient. I am really clear what's happening in our future in our city. And though I appreciate that mandate to go there, I need to spend every month, every season, every year matters because I believe in what's going to happen in our city. And I want my hand to the plow. I want to be about the Father's business in this mandate. Everyone doesn't have that assignment. But when I tell them, I go, no, it's not that I don't travel because I'm humble or I'm this or I'm that or I love prayer so much. It's not that. I believe in the purpose. And the hour is getting closer and closer. You know, my sons, that are here, they were 2 and 4 when I met Bob Jones. They're 40 now. They got children that are in high school. My grandchildren are in high school. Beloved, it's 36 years later. It's unfolding. Things are disruptive in America. Things are stirring. People are saying yes to prayer. The Spirit's moving in new ways. It's not massive in the way it's going to, but there's shifts taking place right now. There's hostility. Lines of demarcation are being drawn in the sand. The nation is getting polarized. The body of Christ is getting polarized. It's getting intense. And there's about 10 things happening right before us. Hopefully, we'll talk about some of them on our 20-year anniversary next month and those days that we meet for 4 days in the middle of September. But I look at this and I go, Lord, it's like really happening. I'm so used to waiting. It's time to start going, oh, my goodness, it's time. But anyway, I'm just kind of a little bit rambling right now, but I'm enjoying myself. The Lord says, I will change. I will change the understanding and expression of Christianity. Ooh, when the Lord says I, that means I sovereignly will do it. But let me tell you what the word change means. Change means conflict. We think of change as, wow, things are going to get better. Well, when Jesus shifted things and the fishermen became the primary spiritual leaders of the nation, many of them were thrown in jail and a number of them were killed. The shift, when change comes, the power base of religious, economic, and political institutions shifts. The power base is going to be shifted. It's going to shift, and it's going to create hostility. When I see the word change, at first, I just thought, cool, it's going to improve, finally. And then I went, wait. I looked through church history, change, mostly through church history, the most recent move of God persecutes the next move of God. And they persecute it with hostility. And I don't know exactly how that would play out, but I just know that change is sober. It will be hostile. There will be trouble, but there will be glory and kingdom opportunities. Well, in paragraph B, I'm in this encounter, and the Lord makes really clear to me 4 values. Over the years, I've called them heart standards. That's probably not the best term. 4 values. Now, I want to say this. For the 100th time that I've said this, okay, so now you're paying attention. Oh boy, here we go. These are not the only 4 values we have. For 36 years, I've told this story, and some of my best leaders go, you know, our 4 values. I go, no, we have about 20 values. It's the Bible. There's about 20. There's 4 of them that are very challenging to sustain, but those are not our only 4. So everybody say, this is not our only 4. See, I've never tried it this way, so maybe it will work. My point being, I want you to understand, we have 20 values that are rooted in the Word of God. And I don't want to go through them all right now, but the Lord was highlighting 4 that are most easily neglected that He is requiring. He was speaking so clear. These must be embraced when you go to Kansas City. The first one, night and day prayer. The second one, holiness of heart, which is the first commandment, which is fascination with the beauty of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. The third one was extravagant giving. I call it a simple lifestyle. We take less of the money that's ours so that we give more to the kingdom purposes. And I don't have a grid of who should do what. All I know is that the Lord told me, you live a simple lifestyle, and I'll put wealth in your hands. You take less and give more and see and encourage that spirit among all your people. And I don't have a judgment of who does it and who doesn't do it. That's not my business. My concern is to declare it and to live it and to model it by the grace of God. And the fourth was the whole realm of the prophetic and faith, confidence in God's provision, direction, protection. You know, we think, well, of course. That was the thing that really characterized King David. David went against all odds, not every time. He stumbled a few times against all odds. But he would believe in God's intervention and protection. And he would believe in God's provision. That is not a given. That's not like, well, sure. Yeah, we do that. I would go the other way. It's rare that this happens. It's rare that under pressure, we hold steady We stay in the Sermon on the Mount, humble serving. They didn't treat me right. I'm quitting. I didn't get the money I want. I'm taking more money. The Lord says, no, no, the opposite spirit of that. Believe me that I'm watching and I've got a plan for you. Stay humble, stay engaged, stay generous. Bless the people that are mistreating you. Stay in the spirit of the kingdom. Those four things. Very, very clear. Again, those are not our only four. And I didn't know you got it now. I'm just having a little fun now. But these are four that are most easy to let go of. I mean, when the pressure gets going and we get tired, the first thing that goes in the church is the prayer meetings all across the earth. The next thing that goes when we get tired and depressed is holiness. Well, let's just indulge for a while. The other next thing that goes is the giving. Let's keep the money ourselves. And the other next thing is I'm going to quit and go on attack mode when I don't get things my way. Those are the four things that the human spirit naturally gravitates to. And the Lord says, no, you must promote, model, walk out, and champion these four values along with the other 20 values that are in the Word of God. So paragraph C, I'm in this encounter, and I'm very, very clear what's happening. I mean, not what's happening. I'm clear. The Lord's on me, and I got these four values. He says, I'm going to change the understanding of an expression of Christianity in the whole earth. And the Lord says this next phrase to me, very clear. He goes, I'm inviting you to be a part of a work that's going to touch the ends of the earth. He says that after I'm going to change the expression of Christianity. I'm in Cairo. I know it's Kansas City. That's the first time he ever spoke to me supernaturally about Kansas City. He goes, I'm inviting you to be a part of a work that will touch the ends of the earth. And I'm overwhelmed with that because, again, it's 30 days. I still live in St. Louis on a 30-day missions trip. I go to 8 cities, and I'm going to go back to St. Louis, pack my bags, and move to Kansas City, and he's talking about Kansas City. And I'm like, I'm saying, yes, Lord. I'm weeping. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And the Lord surprises me. He says, you've only said yes, but you've not yet done it. Crystal clear. I go, whoa. You've only said yes, but you've not yet done it. And he said, again, it's clear. These four sentences, very clear. I'm a change of understanding of expression in Christianity. I'm inviting you to a new work. You've said yes, but many have said yes, but have not yet done it. And I'm saying, yes, Lord, I will. And what it means to do it, what's it? Stay with the narrative. Stay with the four values for decades. That's what it is. It doesn't mean preach on it for a summer. It doesn't mean have conferences on it and write a book or two on it. That's not what it means. It means staying with the narrative, the assignment, these values, not just the four, the others as well. The others are more common and more easily embraced and promoted. And I love those other values. They're biblical. But when he says you've not yet done it, what he was saying is you haven't stayed with it for decades. I didn't know that's what it meant then, but later I went, oh, that's the it. You can't do it overnight or in a summer or a semester. You got to do it over 30, 40, 50. It. Okay. It says, many have said yes, but they have not yet done it. And I mean, it was a little painful. And I have the dread of the Lord and my body, I'm just trembling in my spirit. I don't know what my body's doing, but I don't like this encounter. It goes on for a half hour, an hour, maybe 2 hours. You don't really know how long those things go. It's not like you're going, okay, we're past the 30-minute mark. You're not aware of anything. You're afraid and excited, kind of. Excited, with an asterisk. But you're trembling in the presence of the Lord. And then he says this. This was very ominous to me. This was the fifth statement. He goes, beware lest your brethren steal this out of your heart. My brethren, you don't. After this encounter is over, I go walk the streets. It's about 9 o'clock at night. I don't go way out there. I'm in a real poor district. I just kind of go the same 100 yards back and forth in front of the hotel. But I'm just going, oh my God, my brethren. Lord, don't you mean beware of the unbelievers? He goes, he didn't say nothing else, just the encounter. Your brethren will steal this out of your heart. why would the brethren steal this out of my heart? I mean, why would leaders not like night and day prayer, holiness, fasted lifestyle, extravagant giving, and simple lifestyle, and believing in the invisible provision and intervention of God? I would think that's what we signed up for. Well, 36 years later, I guess it's 37 years later now, but that I look at that, and it is so accurate. I have had far more trouble from the brethren. And I don't mean controversies. I had plenty of them, too. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about good friends. And, I mean, the number of conversations I've had in 37 years, and I'm not trying to make myself messianic or a hero, so please don't hear that. I'm trying to brace you for this is real. Like, Mike, you don't really got to do the prayer thing that way. Matter of fact, it may not be that healthy. I've heard that a bunch of times. You know, what about your family? If you give too much away, I mean, and what they're really talking about is them. And I've been argued about my lifestyle and my salary by a number of pastors that were friends. They go, it's kind of ridiculous. One pastor said in the city here, he said, would you bring your salary and submit it to a group of elders in the city? Because it's not beneficial for you to have this value of economics. I go, extravagant giving to the poor? Why? Give more money to missions and take less? No, it's damaging. Besides that, it sets a bad example. A lot of people are judging us because they think that you think you got it and we don't. And I thought, gee, I wasn't thinking any of this. I said, this is real. And the whole prophetic story and believing the prophetic, I found out that it's real. Now, I don't mind it. You know, a few times I was so surprised, particularly in the 80s, but now I understand how it works now. And so I just want to be a blessing and respond in the right way. But I'm not talking about me now. I use me to talk about you. I'm telling you, you will be resisted if you embrace those four things. You will be resisted by friends and foes in the kingdom of God if you stay steady on those four values. And that's what the Lord said. Your brethren will steal them. That was the strangest sentence to me. I didn't even understand. You said yes, but you haven't done it. I go, well, yeah, I kind of did it. Lord, I read revival books. I went on a fast last summer. I'm in. And he goes, well, you haven't done it. You haven't stayed with it for decades. I've told you this over the years. I know a lot of folks that get fiery and committed to revival and prayer, and they'll go for a 5 or 7 year run, and having been doing this 40 years, because I was doing it in St. Louis as well, I got lots of them 10, 20, 30 years later, they're not even walking with the Lord. They were at every prayer meeting for 5 or 7 years. I like that, but 5 and 7 years is not it. That's not doing it. Lots of folks do it until the power doesn't break through at the time they think, the honor doesn't happen, the situation is more difficult, then it becomes a burden to them, and they move on to something else. And my point isn't to put them down. I don't even have that in my heart at all. My point is to brace you that a 3 to 4 year run is not doing it. You don't have to do it here. I'm talking about you and the Lord wherever He places you. The Lord is looking for people that will do it. Now, I'm going to backlog on the notes you have. I'm not going to turn to them, but I'm just going to mention them to you on the bottom of page 2. Bob Jones had an encounter on August 8th, 1982. Now, I started in our first session with August 8th, 1975. 7 years later, August 8th, again, that August 8th keeps showing up in just, God's a poet. He's not just an architect and a king and a builder and a gardener. He's a poet too. He just lines up times and dates. He's a scientist. He's a builder. He's a king. He's a gardener, he's a poet, and he's many other things. And he's state champion wrestler, too. He wins every time I wrestle against him. He gets me. He lets me kind of get him for a while. He goes, watch this. Like, okay, you win. He's a champion wrestler. Okay. I think you all know about that in your own lives. But August 8th, here it is again. Not 1975 when he had his death experience or whatever you want to call it. Now it's 7 years later. It's August 8th again. And 1982, and the Lord says that this young group of people are going to come. You're going to meet them in the spring, at the first day of spring when the snow melts. Meaning in 1983, in 9 months, you're going to meet them. On the first day of spring when the snow melts, they're going to accept you. And the Lord tells him that real clear on this date, this August 8th, 1982. But here's the point. There's like 10 things in that story, but I'm not telling them right now. But they're amazing. I mean, they're really amazing. But the Lord says, shows him that he is in, he says, he shows this young adult movement as a white horse. Because, you know, the Lord uses parables all the time. I don't like that he uses parables. But he says it many places in the scripture. Because parables, you don't always get the precise, I got it for sure. Because you get it, then it ends up, whoop, it's not quite that, it's this. Ah, I got it. Well, not exactly. It's got layers. Oh, now I got it. No, it's over there. Parables, like, Lord, I like things 1, 2, 3, 4. Just say it straight. He goes, nah, I'll give you a parable. That's how I lead. You'll be okay. Just keep, but I got to keep reaching. The parables, I never know for sure. And he goes, that's the point. Keep reaching. I like you. You will like me more the more that you reach. But anyway, he speaks in parables. And so this young adult movement is like a white horse. And it's in a string. And this is, again, August 8th, 1982, 9 months before I met him. And Bob Jones is behind the white horse. And the Lord tells him, there's only 4 inches of water in the string. The Lord says, it's not time, it's not my sovereign timing for the outpouring at the level I've told you about, Bob. It's coming. The Stadium Christianity, that's my term, is coming. But not for a while. He says, but I want you to help this white horse. And I'm one of the representatives of it, but it's the whole leadership team, the young leadership team. He goes, you're going to stand behind them. Okay, and he said, there's dogs with rabies on each side of the river. And the dogs are barking. And they're rabid dogs. They have rabies. And the Lord shows him, he says, keep this white horse, this little pony is what it was, in the middle of the stream till it grows up. And the Lord says to Bob, I will give you abundant revelation to get their attention. When they start going to the right or to the left, I will give you something. And that's why he had so many unusual, clear insights in those early years. He said, the rabid dogs, sounds derogatory to leaders in the body of Christ, but it's only a parable. He said, they are leaders, religious leaders, that are barking at the white horse. Quit doing so much prayer. Stop calling people to this. Barking, complaining. And he says, a rabid dog can't get in the water, even though it's only 4 inches, because with rabies, its throat swells up. It can't get in the water. He says to Bob, the only way the white horse, this young adult movement, can be injured is if the barking of the leaders gets to them, they get insecure, and they go to the sides, and they get bit and poisoned, and they let go of these values. They let go of this narrative. He goes, I'm going to set you there, Bob, until they are stabilized not to go to the right or the left, because the dogs will be barking against them all of their days. And the barking is against the four values and against the narrative that God has. He says, those that will come against them are too strong. He says, this white horse is too immature, lacks discernment. They will give up the values in the name of humility to the barking dogs because they're more established leaders. And how many times, again, I told you one or two examples, a guy would tell me something, you know, you got to get your people to do this and that. And I, yeah, that really makes sense. In other words, minimize these four values in this narrative because it's not normal thing to do. Some of the things we're doing, I admit, you know, I do understand that. And I've had leaders and I go, yeah, I guess, you know, now that you mention it. And then Bob would call me on the phone and says, you talked to a guy yesterday in the afternoon, right? The Lord told me, throw that away. That's not him. That's human reasoning. He's a good guy. That's a barking dog. If you take that counsel, that poison, that rabid dog or rabid dog, the poison will get in there. You lose your faith is what it meant. Faith for the movement. And so that's why for 10 years, he had so many supernatural revelations. The Lord told Bob, I'll give you
an abundance of revelation to keep this horse steady, because it's many years from now, but they have to stay steady on these values. That's why when I talk to different ones that come and they're new here and they don't get all this and that and the other, and they go, we're going to change this and that about these values, I go, you don't know. I can't even consider. I got in trouble a bunch of times. No, we are staying steady by the grace of God. I'm not in my first 10 years. I'm in my 37th year from August 1982. My point being is that we have a leadership team now that's solid. That doesn't mean we can't stumble, but the Lord went out of his way, or he showed himself zealous to set this thing in order. He tells me in Cairo, beware lest your brethren steal it from your heart. He tells Bob Jones, stand behind this horse and give them words when they start veering to the right and the left, particularly on the four values and the overall prophetic narrative of what God is saying. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't take counsel on normal things about life, but never to let go of those values is the essence of that. And the Lord showed Bob, he said, Bob told me, he goes, your biggest enemies will be of the household of faith. I went, this is way back in 83. I go, the household of faith? No, we're friends. He goes, no, you have many friends. And I do. I have a lot of really good friends in the household of faith. He goes, that will be your biggest resistance, because it won't make sense to them, but they can't hurt you if you don't go to them and take their counsel contrary to what God has said over and over and over again. But it will take some steadiness to stay in this. Okay, let's go to one more encounter that Paul Cain had, Roman numeral 2. This is, again, it's about victory, but it's about trouble. And these two sessions, the first one and now we're in our second session, I'm setting the larger context so we have urgency and sobriety as to why these things are important to believe these promises, because it's going to get intense, but it's going to get glorious, but it's going to be challenging to our faith. And so it was in this, I hope you can follow this. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, because you go, oh boy, this is going to be a hard one. But in June 1988, Paul Cain has one of his most important revelations, in my opinion. I mean, I know his Stadium Christianity is his big one, and the Joel's Army is his big one. This was remarkable. He was here in Kansas City in his hotel room, and he called me and he said, yeah, I've just encountered the Lord. It was perplexing and troubling and stunning. I go, okay. So I go to his hotel room. He goes, I saw three things. I saw three world empires. The first one was America, and the Lord showed him something, and it was fulfilled in 3 months. The second one was the Soviet Union, and it was fulfilled in 18 months. And the third one was the Antichrist Empire that was emerging in the days to come. Now, when the three-month prophecy in America happened, because when he told me the prophecy, I said, Paul, this is weird, weird, weird. When the three-month one happened in America, in 3 months it happened, I went, huh, that's odd. That really happened. Then when the 18-month one happened in the Soviet Union, then I'm going to say it all to you again, but I'm giving you the framework. Then I really believed in the third one, which was the message, is the third one. So Paul is in prayer. The Lord speaks to him. It's 1988. Okay, now just stay with me. Some of the older ones, this is easy. George Bush was running for president. It's June. He's won the Republican primary. It's June, 1988. George Sr. And Michael Dukakis is the Democrat. And he's going to have his primary, or he's going to whatever. Anyway, but I don't know when he gets established. So Paul Cain is reading the newspaper before that. It said George Bush is out fishing. And the idea was he was so relaxed, he was so confident in victory, he was fishing instead of politicking or whatever you call it. And so Paul read the newspaper that morning, just casually. Then later on, he has this encounter. The Lord says, Bush is hunting for quail, and the quail will hide behind the bush. I come over, come to Paul. He goes, what does that mean? I go, I have no idea. That's the weirdest little parable or whatever you want to call it. Paul said, why would God say Bush is hunting for quail? The newspaper said he's fishing. That's weird. Or why would the newspaper lie? I don't get any of this. And what's quail? So a couple months later, surprising everyone, I mean all of us, I'm sure the insiders knew, he appoints this unknown political leader named Dan Quayle to be his vice president. This is in August, 2 months later. But in June, I go, hunting for quail? What does that mean? He goes, I don't know. No one's ever heard of Dan Quayle except for the area though where he was, you know, doing whatever. But anyway, and Paul said, why is he hunting for quail? And in what sense is quail going to hide behind the bush? It just so happens, quail, Dan Quayle, the vice president, was being charged by his adversaries of dodging the draft. But George Bush was a war hero in World War II. And he stood up and said, Dan Quayle's a patriot, and I'll put my medals and my name behind it. And so Quayle hid behind Bush's record. It's exactly what happened. I went, you know, in September, I went, August when he got picked, I go, this makes sense. That was the weirdest little proverb imaginable. And Paul said, it does make sense. But here's the point. The point wasn't that. The point was, if that unpredictable development happened that nobody could have guessed, then maybe the rest of the prophecy, part two and part three, is right too. That's the point of the 3 months, Dan Quayle. When Dan Quayle hid behind George Bush, his war record, I went, Paul, tell me that whole vision again. At first I thought it was just weird. Then, Paul said, that's only short term. Then 1 year after Bush is president, within one year, at the 1 year mark, I couldn't believe this. This was way worse than the quail thing. The quail thing was so weird, I couldn't understand it. But, you know, a few months later, it made sense. He goes, when George Bush becomes president at the year mark, communism is going to have the wind knocked out of it. I said, communism? Like USSR? He goes, yeah. I go, Paul's not a major history buff. I go, do you know what communism is? He goes, well, I mean, I'm not a historian, but yeah, sort of. Yeah, it's really bad. I go, communism's been going 70 years. It's getting strong. Well, according to what the Lord's, it was a dramatic encounter. A year from the election, November, so we're still in June, so it's 18 months later. He goes, it's going to get the wind knocked out of it. I go, I don't really think so. He goes, I want to declare it. I go, please don't declare that one. I mean, the quail one is weird. But you were right. But don't say communism is going to get the wind knocked out. Please don't. That is like not very reasonable. He goes, I heard it though. I go, I know you heard it. But don't say it. 18 months later, from June 88 to November 89, the 1 year mark of his presidency, what happens? The Berlin Wall comes down. And communism has the wind knocked out of it, and the whole world is rejoicing. And I went to Paul after that. I go, what on earth? How did you know? He goes, I didn't know. I just heard it. Now we care about the third part of the vision. That was the whole point. The whole point of part one and part two was to build our faith for part three. I go, well, that's going to happen. He goes, years down the road, communism's going to be resurrected, but it's going to be merged or mixed or in a coalition in an unholy unity with Islam. I go, I think, well, communism doesn't really like religions that believe in God. They're not really into that. He goes, no, that's going to come together. Communism and Islam is going to have this whole unholy union, and it is going to have horrendous evil that's going to touch the earth when that happens. And he goes, it's not so far out. I go, that's the Antichrist empire. Paul goes, well, you know, I don't really know end time prophecy that well. I don't know. That's not my thing. I'm a words of knowledge and I pray for healing. That's more the thing I focus on. I go, that's about the Antichrist. He goes, And it's going to have a major base in Europe, not only in Europe, but it was a word for Europe, because then the Lord said, and at that time, God's going to raise up a church in Europe that's going to have victory and the power to stand even in the face of that horrendous evil. And if that's true in Europe, it's true in the Middle East, it's going to be true all over the earth. But my point being, this is really going to unfold. There really is a third world war coming. I believe there's going to be a disruption in our government. I think there's going to be foreign armies on our soil. I don't know to what degree and for how long, it's temporary. There's going to be famine. There's going to be worldwide crisis. And the Holy Spirit is going to do something in this city that's going to bring forth bread, spiritual bread and natural bread, to touch the ends of the earth. And when there's a great drought, he said, because of the intercession, there will be rain. And where there is no prosperity in many places, he says, I'm going to supernaturally bring prosperity to this city, and I'm going to magnify my son in it. And this is what the Lord has been talking about. And he says, and many are going to come from the East Coast and the West Coast. Again, many will go to the East Coast and West Coast. God has his purposes there. I'm not trying to say that. My point being, the increase is going, it's glorious in one sense, but it's going to be very, very troublesome. It's going to cause a lot of pressures, is the idea. The idea, again, wasn't a church growth strategy. The idea was, you better be prepared, because you're going to have to be able to move in the spirit and not in offense and fear and deception. In this day, things will be overcrowded. All kinds of dynamics and disruptions will take place. But for such a time as this, beloved, we've come to the kingdom. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Again, next 3 weeks here on Friday night, we're going to talk more about other words particularly related to us. I wanted to give you the big picture, because the big picture, I had somebody, you know, the other day, they were just saying, oh, man, I have so many good things are happening. It's exciting. I go, exciting isn't a word I use. I don't think exciting. I like things to be easier. I always like easier versus harder. But exciting isn't really where I'm focused. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want our foundations in place. I want clarity for our 20-year-olds. I mean, I used to always say for my children. Now I got to say for their children. We got to get things ready, because they're going to be in utter confusion, because there is so much hostility on the college campuses against our beloved body of Christ students at the campuses. There have got to be places all over America, and I believe they're going to be everywhere. Not everywhere, but many places. Not just here, many places, where we have got to prepare our college students, our young people in the high schools, to thrive spiritually in the glory of God, because that's God's will and that's his inheritance for us. Well, amen. Let me just pray over us. Father, we say thank you. Lord, we say thank you. Lord, that you've done all of these things. All of these things because you're thinking of my children and their children, that generation. You're thinking of the 30-year-olds, the 20-year-olds, the 10-year-olds right now. You're thinking of them. Here's what I'm going to do, something different. If you're about 50, and you don't mind saying it, and you're saying, yeah, I don't care what age you are, if you're 48 or 62, whatever. I want some moms and dads, I want you to come stand up here for a minute and say, I want to do this. I'm not doing this to build my ministry across the world. That ship already sailed. I'm not into that. I haven't been in that for a long time. I'm wanting to get people ready. And there's a company of moms and dads. You don't have to be on the IHOP staff. That's not what I'm talking about. We need you in the marketplace. We need you in the educational system. We need you in the athletics and media, military, government. We need you everywhere. But I'm talking about some moms and dads that's saying, you know what? We want to get touched. But there's a bigger issue than our ministry. This is not the big thing right now. Again, this is kind of crass to say it. In my world, I say that ship's already sailed. I'm not even thinking about that. I am locked in to where are the 20-year-olds in our midst. Are they going to be ready to stand? Because a company of moms and dads gave up on their own little dreams and said, I'm going to labor and contend
for a generation that God has put in our midst. Because thousands of young people are coming here. I want to tell you that. That's a warning and a promise. It's glorious, but it's going to be burdensome, but it's a glorious burden. And Lord, I say we want to say yes. We want to be ready. We don't want to be carnal, bitter, selfish, complaining against one another. What about my money and my? Let that go. 50-year-olds, let that go. This is in the hour of history for that. We have to have something ready for the next generation. Lord, we say yes to you. And all of you, you're in your heart. You're saying, yes, yes. Some of you need to make some adjustments, literally tonight. So I'm going to let go of that thing. I'm going to quit quitting. I'm going to quit complaining. I'm going to quit whatever the five things that us humans do. I'm going to quit them. I'm going to think of the generation that is completely unprepared and the crisis coming to our nation for a generation of 20-year-olds and 10-year-olds. And God has called us for such a time as this to give ourselves to them. The Malachi 4:6 generation. The Spirit of the Father turning to the children. Lord, just touch us. Lord, we're weak. I'm not being heroic. I'm a weak man. You're weak. We're prone to quit, prone to all those things like everyone else. The Lord says, I'll be with you. If you keep saying yes, I'll give you more. I'll put wind in your sail again. Malachi 4:6. Lord, we say yes. We're turning our hearts to the children. We're living our life, spending our money, investing our energy so that 20-year-olds and 10-year-olds will thrive in the Spirit in the days ahead in this city, in this nation. We got friends all around the world that are going to be watching this, or some of them are watching right now live, and you're saying yes to the Lord too. I'm talking about 100 million moms and dads in the earth who love Jesus. Millions of us need to do this.
Open my heart again.
Lord, I thank you for this marvelous comrades, this company of men and women.
Lord, I
thank you for this group here. Many of them are still in the chairs. They can't, there's no room up here. Many that are watching by the web stream, watching in the future from the archive. Thank you for the moms and dads, the 45, the 55, the 65, the 75. Thank you for the 80-year-olds that refuse to quit. The Annas, they're in the house, they're contending. They're pouring themselves out for twos and threes here and there. They're giving their money to help them. They're laboring in prayer, they're loving on them, they're prophesying simple little words of affirmation over them. Turn to the children. The heart of the fathers and mothers turn to the children. We're preoccupied with their destiny, not ours. We're laboring for their place in the next 10 years, not ours. Let's settle it tonight. It's about them. It's not about us. And the Lord will bless us. I promise you, He will use us and He will delight our hearts in Him.
See you.
bunch of 20-somethings to come up and pray for these guys. Thank you, Isaac. Good job. That's a good way to do it. Bunch of young folks, just come and pray for one or two and give them a hug. You don't even have to know them. Just say thank you. Lord, here we are as a kingdom community.
Lord, I want to see you rightly, Jesus.
Lord, we're not afraid. Our hearts are invigorated for the future. I'm invigorated for this hour of history. I'm not afraid. I don't care if it costs me my life. I don't care. Many of us don't. We're into you, Jesus. We love your purpose. We love your leadership. We love your young people. And young people, just kind of push and pull right through there. Don't be super polite. Just kind of move right in there and hug the people on the second, third row. The older ones, they don't care. Just sneak in between them. They'll move over when you try to get through them. Whisper in their ear, say thank you.
You're beautiful.
Oh, you're beautiful. You're beautiful.
I stand in awe of you.
You're beautiful.
I stand in awe of you. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. I stand in awe.
Now, you can't all love upon Kirk and D. Bennett. Share the love. They're all on Kirkland here. Spread out.
I stand in love.
Lord, release the spirit of revelation. The spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah turning the hearts to the children. This room, look at us with your eyes. Lord, it's worth it. For this 20-year transition that we're in as a spiritual family. Thank you for the transition we're in as a spiritual family right now. Lord, we could not make this happen. This is your hand in your goodness in our midst. Go ahead and end. The reason I want to end, you guys stay up here, because I want the young people just a few more minutes with the music stopped and the meeting dismissed, just to hug a few of the older folks. You don't have to know them, just a quick hug to say thank you for loving Jesus. I just want you to mingle for a few minutes, and they can be real quick little exchanges. So we're going to go ahead and release the meeting and go get your children. But up here, move around and hug a little bit. They don't have to be long hugs. Just even short ones. See you all next Friday night.
See you all next.